Me to Matthew chapter 13. As we've been going through the scattering the seed class, there is one detail of this story that we have not yet focused on in the class, but I'd like to focus on this evening and draw a few spiritual principles from. Let's go ahead and read this parable together. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they were withered away. Other seeds fell on thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's read the explanation, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields up in case 100-fold and another 60 and in another 30. As we've gone through the class, those of you who've been in it on our Wednesday evening class, we have focused much more on the teachings and principles related to the active party in this story. That is the foolish sower. And as we've drawn from the story, this is not a wise sower at all. He's a scatterer. And what he does is he takes a seed and carelessly just puts it anywhere and hopes that it's going to find good ground. And of course, we have then found spiritual principles from that. But I would like to look from the perspective of the soil this evening. There's four different types of soil that are mentioned here. If you look in verse 13, in chapter 13, verse 4, he says, first of all, some seeds fell along the path. This verse 19 is the one who does not understand it, and the evil one comes and snatches him away. So if you're sown along the path, you're just going to be taken away, right? And again, metaphorically, understand this with me. If you drop some seed along a path, it doesn't have a chance to take root. So a bird sees it, comes, snatches it away. It's not even grounded. Number two, verse 5, some fell on rocky ground. What then is this? Verse 20, what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root. So understand here, the one who is sown on rocky ground, as opposed to think of Matthew 6 and 7 about building your house on solid ground. I think there are some parables here that you could draw. What he's talking about, this is the one who you're kind of planted, but then it just withers away very quickly. The one I really want to focus on is the third one, verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So what I would like to examine tonight is spiritual thorns. Spiritual thorns. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced good grain, but some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So here, I think, is quite practically, and at its most basic level, the choice that Jesus is leaving us between the third and fourth type of soil. The one that is sown among thorns, yeah, it's going to get grounded, it's going to get rooted, and it's even perhaps going to produce a little bit, but eventually, the thorns are going to choke it out. However, what was sown among good soil, this is the one who hears and understands and then really takes ground and bears fruit. The question then for us becomes, how do we cultivate a spiritual environment in our own lives where we are not thorny, but have good soil? Now, this, of course, as y'all know, everything in the New Testament comes somewhere in the Old. This comes, I think, from many places in the Old Testament. Of course, I think you've already heard many of the echoes of Eden here. You have the thorns that are coming, the curse from the thorns. You have the good fruit and the fruits that's bearing from it. Of course, the echoes of the tree of life that are there. So we could look at garden imagery, but I would like to look at a few other passages and really seek to see what it says about this. Let's first go to one that we should know pretty well, Psalm 1. Let's go to Psalm 1 together. Blessed is man who walks not, right? Many of you I know have still kept this in your memory. I appreciate it. But the question is, how do we be good soil rather than thorny, right? Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff the wind drives away. Do you notice verse 3? This is good soil. This is the one who is planted in good soil that is watered and then is going to bear fruit 100-fold. This is one of the Old Testament passages that Jesus draws from in the parable of the scatterer. Is this good tree and good soil that is bearing fruit? This is the good part. But then there's the bad part. Go with me to Jeremiah 4. We'll come back to Psalm 1 in a minute. I just wanted to make mention of that so that it's on our minds. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, I have not preached a lot from Jeremiah. I have preached much more from Isaiah and Ezekiel. But Jeremiah is actually the longest book in the Bible, word count wise. It's actually longer than the book of Psalms. Jeremiah begins preaching during the reign of our 8-year-old king, King Josiah. Yeah, Jeremiah begins preaching during the reign of Josiah, but then he is going to have just a battle during his life. Ezekiel, we really don't know a lot of personal information about him. Isaiah, we know a little bit more, but not a lot. Jeremiah, I mean, you just feel sorry for this man. This is a Shakespearean tragedy with King Lear and Macbeth combined. It's just horrible as you read through it. But as you get to Jeremiah chapter 4, he is going to begin his call to repentance. And I want us to note what he tells them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. Stop there for a second. What did Josiah do during his reign? He removed the detestable things. So what Jeremiah is doing here is he's drawing, I'm sure, from the imagery that he would have experienced during his own lifetime and is there reminding them, take this on an individual basis. Verse 2. And if you swear as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves for the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. What is he telling them? He is telling them here, verse 3, break up your fallow ground. Now, I did not know what the word fallow meant. I had to look it up. Some of you farmers may know what fallow ground is. After a farmer tills the ground and it's not yet planted, that is fallow ground, land that's waiting to have something planted in it. So here, when you look at his command to them, he tells them, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. What does this mean? Sow not among thorns. Look at all of the figurative language here, okay? Go back to verse 1. Remove your detestable things from my presence. What is he talking about? Idols. Remove the Baal and the Ashtaroth and all the other gods. I would urge you, read through the entirety of 2 Kings 23 at some point and the corresponding passages in 2 Chronicles, I believe 35. It's just incredible to see the detail that Josiah goes to when he goes in and gets rid of those. It's really quite comical. Whenever he goes in and gets rid of those idols, he doesn't leave one of them to pieces. Those of you Andy Griffith fans, y'all know, of course, the scene where Andy goes pow, pow, pow on the steel. Imagine King Josiah doing that. That's what I always think of when I think of King Josiah doing it, going pow, pow, pow to these idols. He is absolutely deteriorating them. He is not leaving any of them there, but pow, pow, pow to them. He's absolutely destroying them. And that's what he's telling them here. Get rid of the idols from your heart. Then he tells them down to verse 2, do not be like the other nations. Don't think that they themselves are going to bless you. Verse 4, circumcise yourselves. What does that mean? Don't be like the other nations, right? Remove the foreskin of your hearts. Don't be like the uncircumcised nations. O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. What he's telling them here is this. Get the world out of you. Get the world out of you. Now take this from the perspective of an Israelite. To an Israelite, they were to be the chosen, set apart, holy nation. The world was around them. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the rest of the nations. Don't be like the Gentile nations, the pagan nations, the idolaters. Get the world out of you. So when he tells them, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns, what is he telling them? Get idolatry and paganism and worldliness out of your presence. Get it out of you. James 1:27. Pure religion, undefiled before our God and Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Using the words of Jeremiah, pure religion undefiled before our God and Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep your ground fallow, free of thorns. Do not let your ground be thorny. Get rid of the thorns. Go with me to Ezekiel 19. Ezekiel 19. For those of you that were in the Ezekiel study, remember back with me, Ezekiel 1 through 24, that first grand section of the book. There is so much of this gardening imagery that he draws upon. I'm convinced drawing upon Eden imagery. And he's telling them here, do not let your ground be choked by thorns. Notice what he says. Ezekiel 19, verse 10. Your mother was like a vine in a vineyard, planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches by reason of abundant water. Stop here. What was your mother? This is talking about your mother Israel. And if you'll remember back with me, this is 2 or 3 months now, when I talked about John 15, I am the true vine. What Jesus is saying there is, I am the true Israel. There's this imagery of Israel being a vine all throughout the Old Testament. And here he's telling them, your mother was a wonderful vine. She was fruitful, planted by the water. Where does that come from? Psalm 1. Psalm 1, written by David, hundreds of years before this. I'm convinced that Ezekiel's drawing that imagery from Psalm 1. Verse 11, its strong stems became a ruler's scepters. It towered aloft among the thick boughs. It was seen in its height with the mass of its branches. But the vine was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As for its strong stem, fire consumed it. Now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. And fire has gone out from the stem of its shoots, has consumed its fruit, so that there remains in it no strong stems, no scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. What happened to the beautiful, fruitful vine that was flourishing? Its soil got thorny. It got dry. It got thirsty. The spiritually fruitful nation of Israel that was like a chosen vine dries up and withers away because no longer is its ground giving it water, but now the thorns and the thistles and the weeds have choked it to death. So then the question becomes for us, how do we become planted by streams of living water? How do we get rid of the thorns and be in good soil? Go back with me to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. I think quite practically, when we think of individuals we know that have left the Lord, why, probably 9.9 times out of 10, does someone leave the Lord? Is it because they're just convinced that the world is just, you know, just so much more truthful than Christianity? No. It's probably because the cares of the world choke them out. I remember quite practically when Jessica and I were still in Lafayette, there was a young woman, she was about 30 years old, who had come out of things most of you wouldn't even believe. I mean, she had left worldliness of worldliness, was essentially adopted by a family, and just for about 3 years, raised her children in the Lord. She didn't have a husband, but just did so well. She was so encouraging, even a fun person to be around. But then about 2 months before we left, we noticed her attendance starting to just get less regular. And eventually we noticed she just wasn't coming anymore to anything. Volleyball games that we'd have on Monday night, she wasn't there. Service, of course, she was never there. Singings and studies in people's homes, she was never there. And I finally went over and talked to this man who'd essentially adopted her and her kids. I said, "What's going on?" "She's in love with the world. Alcohol and sex and drugs have got her right back." How many times have we known that of Christians? Those who have tasted of the goodness of Yahweh, but have exchanged the taste of righteousness for the sire of the world. Those who at one point were in good soil, but then the thorns come and choke them out. What must we do? I think quite practically there's two applications here. Number one is for us. We better be on guard and think that we are not perfect ground, but recognize there's thorns growing all around us. But number two, we'd better know how to help get thorns out of people's hearts. I have told y'all many times I'm the worst gardener in the history of existence. I've tried to do a vegetable garden. Jessica would get mad if I mentioned how many years. Every year's the same. May, I'm so thrilled. I go down and get the seeds and the seedlings, and I get down and I till the garden and I start watering it faithfully, and I just do wonderful. Until about mid-June. And that's when the weeds start coming. Oh. I've tried newspaper, I've tried grass clippings, I've tried hoeing, I've tried tilling around it, I've tried weed eating. It's horrible. Every time, why does my garden fail? I don't keep the thorns out. I don't keep the weeds out. What we must do spiritually is keep the weeds out. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season." Why is this man like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season? Because he does not walk according to the way of the world, verse 1, but delights in the law of Yahweh. And on his law he meditates day and night. Brethren, the moment we stop meditating on Scripture is the second that our enemy will come and plant thorns among us. Ephesians 6. What is the scriptures? The sword. The sword that you can use to get rid of those thorns and thistles. But once we stop meditating and letting the scripture transform us like it did with Hilkiah, transforming us like it did with Shaphan, transforming us like it did with Josiah, thorns are going to start growing, weeds will start coming, and this evil one will come and plant wickedness among us. We must meditate on the scriptures. And that is going to keep the cares of the world out of our hearts. Because when you stop and meditate on the riches of Eden, on the bounty of the tree of life, on the beauty of that heavenly throne, of the eternal kindness of the Lord, of the all-encompassing grace of our God, of the sacrificial blood of His Son, of the comfort of His Spirit. What really is alcohol? What is sex? What is drugs? What is worldliness? If you think about on the surface, the beauty and deliciousness of a harvest. My granddaddy was the greatest farmer I ever knew. And he put time and time and time and time and time and time and time into that garden. He'd get home and that's what he'd do past dark. And every harvest season, he'd give out corn and tomatoes and green beans to everybody you could imagine. I think half a bullet Butler County ate from it. Why? Thorns were not in my granddaddy's garden. Weeds were not in my granddaddy's garden. It was good soil. And brethren, we likewise as well must be fallow ground, good soil. Practically, what must we do? Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. I told y'all this morning I'd come back to this chapter. Yes, I'm Colin Creevy. This is one of my favorite chapters of the entire Bible. I love Nehemiah chapter 8. As I told y'all, this is where Ezra reads the law. Ezra is the great-grandson of Hilkiah. When I made that connection last week, y'all, I got goosebumps. I had never noticed before that Ezra was Hilkiah's great-grandson. That's just so cool. And just to imagine that Ezra himself, who has seen captivity, is now doing in the chosen land what his great-grandfather did. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. But then when you get to Nehemiah chapter 8, I want you to note the good ground that they're cultivating. I want you to notice the thorns that are whacking away. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What does Ezra do? He calls all the people and from morning until midday reads the law. 21st century, what does he do? This is a weed eater. This is a tiller. He's going into the ground and he's not even giving those thorns a chance to grow. And that is spiritually what I think Ezra understood. Remember, Ezra the priest was well trained in the writings and in the scriptures. That's one of the reasons the king chose him to go back to the land. He would have known Jeremiah chapter 4. He would have known Deuteronomy 31. He would have known 2 Kings 23. And as he learned the principles and the lessons from captivity, here's what he knows. If this nation is going to continue, we cannot let idolatry come back. We cannot let false gods come back into Israel. We cannot let the world begin to come back into God's chosen nation. We must be good soil. And he cultivates good soil. So, brethren, here's my question quite practically for us. What is your weed eater? What's your tiller? What's your hoe? What are your clippers? How do you get rid of weeds from your life? How do you get rid of the thorns from your soul? How do you cultivate good ground like a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither? For me, multiple ways. Camp every year is a tiller. Right, Grayson? Right, girls? It's a tiller. It goes into my life and it takes the cares of the world away. And for a week, I don't have to worry about insurance, thank the Lord. I don't have to worry about driving. I don't have to worry about bills. Jessica's laughing. I never worry about half of that. She does it all. But you just don't have the cares of the world. You just don't have the cares of the world. Who cares about ambition? Who cares about getting ahead in life? Who cares about getting rich? Because for 1 week of the year, Yahweh is our bounty. What is your weed eater? What's your tiller? For me, a few weeks ago, our blitz study, that was a weed eater, right? Oh, man. To spend 7.5 hours in God's Word with people. Oh, it was wonderful. Our singings, our devotionals are clippers. Our services every week are clippers. But you need a tiller. You need a weed eater. Make good ground. Notice what Israel does in chapter 9. After Ezra reads from the book of Deuteronomy, Israel celebrates the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles and Gathering, whatever you want to call it. And then chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place and read from the book of the law of Yahweh their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped Yahweh, their God. After they see there are thorns among them, what do? They take their sins before God and confess them and pray in Nehemiah chapter 9. I would love to read Nehemiah 9 with y'all. The prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 is beautiful. What the elders of Israel do is they trace back through the history of Israel. The thesis of this is in verse 33. You, God, have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully and we have dealt wickedly. As you go through Nehemiah chapter 9, there is this pattern that Israel has been faithless, but God has been faithful. And they take their sins of intermarriage. They take their sins of worldliness. They take their sins of mistreatment of the poor and they lay them before Yahweh and confess their sins to him. They take the thorns and they rip them out. Now, from a gardening perspective, you can do that at times, right? I checked with Sybil. After my faux pas with grafting, I will never make another gardening analogy without talking to Sybil. But you can, if you have a plant that is starting to grow among weeds, you can at times remove the weeds. You can at times remove the weeds and remove the thorns. There's other times you have to move the plant. Here, Israel's moving the plant. They're not just using a weed eater, but they're getting a shovel, digging up what is good and transplanting it to somewhere else. Keep the soil good. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Go back to Matthew 13 with me. So practically, y'all, as you're turning there, if you don't have one, get a weed eater. This last Christmas, it was my first Christmas as a homeowner. You know what my dad's side of the family got me? They got me a weed eater and extension cord. It was wonderful. I needed one. I never needed a weed eater before that. I never had to do it. Otis had, of course, a lawn man that came and did a wonderful job. I never had to do it. I lived in an apartment before that. Never had to have a weed eater. But brethren, I'm almost convinced now that when someone comes up from the waters of baptism and puts Jesus on as Lord, we better give them a weed eater. We better give them a tiller. We better give them some clippers. Because I can assure you, the second they walk out the door, the thorns are going to start coming back. We have to keep the soil good. Matthew 13, verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let us be and let us maintain good soil. Get out your psalm books, please. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Will we be prosperous? Will we be fruitful? Will we grow and bear the fruit of the Spirit that Eric so eloquently said in his prayer? I appreciate so much, Eric. Is that going to be the call of our life? Or are we going to be thorny, weedy ground that's just choked up and bears nothing? That's the call of God. If you need to come forward and confess your sins this very evening, come forward while we stand and sing.